Everyone is here. I do want to say again, thank you to everyone. You guys have been a huge blessing to Olivia and I. Thank you for all the food and all the gifts. I have truly enjoyed all the good food. Thank you for that. And just thankful that baby Josh is doing well. Thankful that my wife is recovering. Very thankful that in the promise of God, in the military, I actually get to have some days off and spend time with them. So I'm very thankful for that. And I'm very, very thankful, again, for the privilege of preaching the gospel today. So if you don't mind turning to Matthew chapter 28. Today's sermon, as a no surprise to everyone, will be about the resurrection. As we get to celebrate. And this is something that I truly do believe that we ought to celebrate it more often. We don't have to wait until Easter to celebrate that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, conquered death. We could meditate on that. We could think about that. We could celebrate that. Because we need it. We need to be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ has indeed conquered. If you think about every single enemy that you can think of, like, for example, the devil, the world, including death, right? Because if the Lord Jesus Christ does not come back, all of us here in this room, including baby George and all the babies here, we will die if he doesn't come back, right? But we could rejoice that all of those enemies, the Lord Jesus Christ conquered them all. He defeated the devil. He conquered the world. And he indeed conquered death. So we could rejoice in that. So Matthew chapter 28, we're going to read the first 15 verses. After that, we're going to pray for today's message. And then I will try to be not long-winded as I tend to be. So my wife knows. She asked me the other day, how's the outline coming? I told her I was wrestling with how to actually shorten it. Because more often than not, I have too much to say. So I actually only got 3 points today. So I'll make it short and sweet, and it'll be easy. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. The Word of God says this. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Highlight that. Jesus was indeed crucified. This is not a myth. This actually did happen. This, what we're reading, is a historical, amazing event. Verse 6. And the angel said, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, and lo, I have told you. Verse 8, and they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and with great joy. And did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, oh, hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. By the way, that's what we're here to do today, to worship him. Verse 10, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were gone, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and shewed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if these come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. All right. Let us pray for today's message. Heavenly Father, we come to your holy throne once again, Father, as your people, brothers and sisters, Father, coming to your throne, asking you, Father, to show us Jesus Christ, Father, to give us the gospel, give us, strengthen our faith, Father, yet again. We need to see Jesus. We need to behold him and worship him, Father. For in doing so, we are beholding and worshiping you. We're asking you, Father, that you give saving faith to all of our children, including the unborn ones, Father, because nothing is impossible with you. We know that you could save even in the womb. So we ask you, Father, for mercy and grace. We ask you, Father, that you take away any fear that we may have, that you help us to have that peace that surpasses all understanding, including our own, Father, the peace that only comes through the Prince of Peace, your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to behold him today. Help us that throughout the message that we see the Lord Jesus Christ conquering our enemies, all of them, Father, so that we don't longer fear them, that we could worship you in spirit and truth, and that we could live a godly life in this earth, seeking your kingdom above everything else, Father. Help us, Father, to love our children, to protect them from this evil society that we live in. Help us to honor you in our homes, honor you in our jobs, honor you everywhere and anywhere, Father, for you are worthy of it. You sent your Son while we were dead, trespassing in sins, Father. You knew exactly what we needed, and you gave your best in giving your Son. And him, he's a mighty, mighty, mighty Savior. He conquered death, and we're here to proclaim that today. And we're here to praise you for it. So we ask you, Father, that you bless this message in Jesus' name. And like I said, today's message is going to be about the resurrection. And it's going to be just three simple points. What we just read, right, for all of us here, it's not uncommon. What we read, it's the Word of God, right? All of us that we profess to believe in Christ, we believe that the Bible is indeed the Word of God, right? So with that thought in mind, I just want us to think about that, about what we just read. Because what we could have read was a nice little poem. What I could have done is pointing you to maybe like the new movie that's out there and try to get glimpses of truth from it. Like, I don't know, about 10 years ago or so, it was commonly with famous pastors to do where they pick a movie and they try to, like, you could see Jesus in the Matrix, or you could derive Jesus from the movie Superman and all of this. And I think to me, all those gimmicks and gadgets are just a waste of time. A waste of time because, you know, God Almighty has given us exactly what we all need. What we all needed way back then, what we all need right now, and what we will need in 2050 if we all get there, which is the Word of God. It is the Word of God that we need. It is the Word of God that this world needs. It is the Word of God. It is in the Word of God that we could find comfort. It is the Word of God where we could find the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In there alone, I would say. And today, I just want us to think about that in a way through the lens of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning this, I want us to think about how did the Lord Jesus Christ actually view what we call the Bible? And I know that might sound like I'm not talking about the resurrection, but we will get there because it's very important. Because as you saw in the last verses, it's where the scribes and Pharisees got together. They paid the soldiers to say something, right? They gave them money and say, hey, we know that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ actually did rise from the dead. They didn't, you notice that in the verses, they didn't deny that. They wanted to cover that, actually. Hope you guys noticed that. What they did was they paid money to the soldiers and say, hey, say that the disciples actually came at night to stole the body. So start a rumor. Here's some money. Start the rumor that this actually is what occurred, not what they actually experience, what they actually occur. Because believe it or not, that rumor is still alive today. That rumor is still well and alive, and it's powerful all over the world. What I mean is this. People still do not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they create all of these fancy things, and they build up all these ideas and arguments against the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed rose again from the dead. So how we should react to it? Well, there's only one way we could react to it. It's by standing firm upon the Word of God. That's it. It's simple, but yet hard to do. In an age, in a society where we truly do not believe the Word of God, right? Sad to say, in our country, in the United States of America, I think the last poll that I read or that I saw was about 80-something percent of all Americans proclaim to be Christians. And yet, as you start peeling the onion, as you start asking those hard questions, few of them actually believe, one, in the virgin birth. Few of them actually believe, two, in the actual person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, really few of them actually believe that he rose again from the dead. But the resurrection, ladies and gentlemen, for us who profess the Christian faith, it's the heart of the matter. Mm-hmm. As we're about to see at the end of the sermon, it's if Christ has not risen from the dead, we're all fools. Kids, we're all fools trying to be here worshiping God if Christ is still dead. Your daddy is a fool if I'm standing here trying to proclaim the gospel if Christ did not rise from the dead. I truly believe that. I'm a clown if I'm here proclaiming that Christ rose again from the dead and he did not. So three things, like I said, I'm going to try to keep it simple. Here are the three things for those of you who are taking notes. It's three S's, actually. So we're going to talk about the substance, the sufficiency, and supremacy of the Scripture. And you guys will see how that actually correlates to what we read and what we actually believe happened. The substance. If you don't mind, please go to Luke chapter 4. As you recall, in Luke chapter 4, this is obviously well known to all of us. It's where the devil himself, came and actually tempted Christ. The same, when you want something done right, sometimes you just got to do it yourself, right? At least that's what he thought. He didn't send no demon. He he went himself. He wanted to tempt Christ. He wanted to see what Christ was all about. So the substance, I just wanted to point out this. So let's read the first, let's begin at verse 1. So Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will give thee, and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and to whoever I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him in the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. So the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted right after the amazing experience of having been baptized. You guys do know that, right? This is right after his baptism, by the way. This occurred right after he was baptized. Remember the experience that he had, where he had the Holy Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove, and the true and the living God, the Father, opened up the heavens, and he said, thou art my beloved Son, indeed I am well pleased. Luke 3, verse 22, if you guys want to see. The Lord Jesus could have just referenced the experience that he had at his baptism to the devil. But we see clearly that he did no such thing. Instead, he referenced what was written, the scriptures. In fact, believe it or not, the Old Testament. See, some people like to pick battles between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There is no battle. The same God in Genesis is going to be the same God in Revelation, from beginning to the end. The same Savior that Adam and Eve had, that they were saved, same way we are saved today. By grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, all for the glory of God alone. And it is all according to the Scripture alone. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, like I said, he could have said, hey, I just had an experience. I used to be a Pentecostal, I must say. I'm not going to lie to you guys. They emphasize experiences a lot. They do a lot of music because you want to have the experience. When you come to worship in those particular churches, you got to have experience to say you heard from God. Ladies and gentlemen, when the Word of God is divided properly in the gospel spirit, you have the experience from hearing from God. In fact, the next time you want to hear from God, open up your Bible. We can hear from God every single day. We can hear from God. We can hear the echoes of his goodness and mercies to sinful people like us. You can also hear his wrath towards sin. So what he referenced, like I said, was the scripture, the Old Testament. In Luke 4, verse 4, when he replied to the devil, he answered saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." He was actually citing Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." That's what Deuteronomy said. In his next reply that he said to the devil, he answered him and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. Again, he was actually citing Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name." In the last reply that he said to the devil, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Believe it or not, again, he was citing another scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. "Ye shall not tempt the Lord thy God as ye tempted him in Massah." Why do I say this? I say this to say that the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ used the Old Testament against the temptation of the devil gives credit to the Old Testament being the Word of God. And this is another thing. When the Lord Jesus Christ was quoting and he was actually citing those references, there was no actual original manuscripts at that time. Like when Moses actually penned Genesis on the manuscript for the very first time, at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ faced the devil, that manuscript did not exist. What existed was actually, you know, the keeping of the word, meaning like, for example, we have the word of God even right now, right? Through translations. The English translation is what I'm reading right now. I don't have today the actual manuscript that Moses or Isaiah or any other prophets. What I'm trying to say with this is that even though time has passed, even though that things have changed, in the substance, we still have the Word of God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us from the fact that he's quoting and emphasizing that it was written. The way how he answered to the devil, it was with biblical truth. He truly did believe that the biblical truth that Moses wrote was from God. One of the pastors that I read this week wrote this. "It seems that a lot of Christians," he says, "despise the notion that God's word is sufficient." He said, "Let that sink in." This obviously has and will forever be the battle. Is the church satisfied with the notion that God's word is sufficient, or will it heed to the temptation of living the word of God for idols? That was the battle in Genesis 3. Has God said? Did God really said you cannot eat? That's been the battle. That's always will be the battle. That will be the battle that we're facing right now. That will be the battle that our kids, as they grow up, and they proclaim the gospel, they proclaim faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be the battle that they themselves will have to face. Has God really said? That's the battle that the Lord Jesus Christ faced with the devil himself, but the Lord Jesus Christ actually did tell him, it is written. God did say it. And what I'm trying to say with this is that we could be confident of what we what we read in the Bible. We could be truly, fully confident. Now, the world could call us fools. Absolutely. Now, the world could call us this and that. The world could despise us. The world could come and harm us one of these days. It's going to be okay. Because the God we worship is the God of truth. The God we worship is the God of the resurrection. So even though they may kill us, we don't have to be afraid. We could trust the Word of God. The substance of the 66 books that we have right now, we call the Bible. It is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, says God's breath. In the substance, it is the Word of God. It is the very Word of God. It is the same Word with the same authority, with the same power as it was given to those godly men in the year past. It is the Word of God. The substance has not changed due to the fact that we have translations, like I was mentioning. The substance has not changed due to the fact that many years has passed. The substance has not changed due to the fact that we are now in the year 2022. The substance of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is that it is the Word of God. I make my points way too complicated, and the simple thing that I'm trying to share with you all about this point is that no matter what anyone says, what we have is the Word of God. That really truly comes down to it. Nobody was written by men. Don't you think Jesus Christ knew that Moses wrote Deuteronomy? And yet he quoted him as saying, God said. He quoted him as believing that the substance of what Moses... See, to me, I always like to use this illustration as far as authors of the book of the Bibles. For example, if I were to grab a nice pen and write something, right? A letter to my wife, right? A beautiful pen that writes perfectly. Now, if I were to use another pen that is cheaper and less probably efficient, and I write another letter to my wife. Now, the author will still be me. However, the characteristics of the words will be different, right? Because of the pens and the ink. In the same way, the author, the Word of God, is still be God. But he used godly men. For example, when you read Genesis, it's way different when you read Philippians. Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul. And Genesis was written by Moses. Same author, two different type of pens. That's what I'm trying to say with this point. And to show you real quickly that the Lord Jesus Christ actually believed and understood the substance of the Word of God, let us go to Mark chapter 10, verse 6 through 9, real quick. I don't want to rush through the three points that I have, but I do want to try to be as clear as I can. So the first point, like I say, it is the substance of the scriptures. So Mark chapter 10, verse 6 through 9. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. It's a beautiful thing. I hear it a lot, these verses, when there is a matrimony, when there's a wedding. Right? If referencing a wedding here is a beautiful, beautiful thing. But notice a couple of truths that we could derive from here. First, that God is eternal. Before the creation, there was God. At least that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. But from the beginning of the creation, God. Second, that God is the creator. But from the beginning of the creation, God made. The Lord Jesus Christ completely believes that God created ex nihilo, like we all believe, out of nothing. And that God created everything within a literal 6 days and rested on the seventh. Third, that God created male and female. A couple weeks ago, I referenced the judge and her answer of her not being a biologist, so therefore she cannot define what a male or female was, or a female was at that time. By the way, she actually did. It's now part of the Supreme Court. So there's that. We'll have to deal with that. But so she said, I cannot define what a female is because I'm not a biologist. Well, we could actually, at the very least, we could start for the fact that what a male or a female is, it's a created being by God. We could start with that. Because that's exactly what, at least that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to teach us here. It says, but God from the beginning of creation made them, created them, male and female. That's what he created. He didn't create a confusion. He really did not. There was a beautiful order in God's creation that still exists. However, due to sin, right? It is because of sin our society has declined deeper and deeper into darkness. It's not because of truth. The truth is right there. I just, last night as I was going over my sermon and I was reading a couple of news things, crazy thing happened. I was reading a news about, I will have to reference the article on this day to bring it to you guys' attention. A jailhouse somewhere here in the United States where it's all females, right? This prison is supposed to be all females. But nowadays they put transsexual women in there. And then surprisingly enough, there's some women that got pregnant. Don't know how that happened. When you put males on a female prison, and sin occurs, and scientists and the news personnel, they couldn't fathom to think about how and why did that happen. But clearly, we know how it happened, right? Mm-hmm. Male and female. I mean, that's just, you know, it's sad that we get to see this type of articles and news and this type of events nowadays. It is really, really, really sad. As a society, it's saddening. I cannot think of what our, you know, our grandparents or the people who live in the 40s or in the 30s or we even have to say about the things that are occurring in the year 2022. I mean, I'm old school. And this is just bizarre to me that all this is just chaos. And as parents, I would say to us who are parents, who have children, we must do everything we can to protect our children. And protecting them starts off by telling them the truth. That's what we must do. We must protect them and love them according to the Word of God. So, but from the beginning, the creation, God made them male and female. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ here does not mention Adam and Eve by name, I hope you all notice that when he says that he made them male and female, and that for this reason they will cleave, he will cleave to his wife, and the twin should not be one flesh, so there will be no more twin but one flesh. And he says, what therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. He was actually referenced Adam and Eve, actually. Because you could go back to Genesis 2 and read about that. And how God created Adam and Eve. And how Adam and Eve actually was the first matrimony in which God actually was the one leading the ceremony. And I say this to say this, that, you know, there's still a battle of whether Adam or Eve actually existed. But we could take confidence, if we are professing Christians, we could take confidence that Adam and Eve actually did exist because of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who we are here to worship, the one who I'm here to proclaim today, is referencing them. That we could believe in them. Our second point, so that was the substance of the Scriptures. And what I like I said, to summarize it real quick, the substance of the Scripture is that what I read at the beginning with Matthew chapter 8, it wasn't no fable, it wasn't no fairy tale. It is the Word of God. I just want us to think about that. When we're reading the Word of God, in and of itself, it's the Word of God. I know that gets thrown out left and right like, oh, it's just the Word of God. No, but it is actually the Word of God. Our second point is the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Real quick, if you don't mind, going to Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 31. And we're not going to read all of that. I just want to reference a couple of things. This is another well-known passage for all of us. This has to do with the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus. We all read these stories. I think we all are well acquainted with these stories, so I will not read all the verses. But I want us to take a couple note of certain verses here. In fact, let me read the latter. Verse 27 of Luke chapter 16. I'm just going to read the last couple. Verse 27 or verse 31 real quick. This is the rich man. Obviously, the rich man has found himself in hell. This is him speaking. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, he's speaking to Abraham in this story, that thou wouldest send him, that is, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. I hear a lot of people thinking like, and I hear mockery from the pagans about hell, as if hell is a place to party. The truth of the matter is, hell is a place of torment. At least, that's what this rich man experienced. Says, lest they also come into this place of torment. Verse 29. Abraham said unto him, notice what Abraham replies to his request. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Verse 30. And he said, now this is the rich man again saying, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Verse 31. And he said unto him, and if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What do I mean by the sufficiency of the Scriptures? A couple of things that I want us to know again from these couple of verses. At the beginning, even though we didn't read it, I know you guys are all well acquainted, but in verse 19, it says that there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and far supposedly every day, meaning like he was rich. He was dressed up every single day where it says which was closed, it means like in a active, continuously ongoing thing that he did, meaning that he dressed himself up every single day. Like every single day he dressed himself up. He got the Rolex. He got the best of the best. Everything. This is something he did every single day. Right? And here's the thing. Just because one is rich and possesses earthly treasures, this does not signify that one will be blessed in the age to come. We see here the rich man was truly blessed on earth, and yet his end was hell. So children, do not be confused when you see people who are rich in their Ferraris, in the big mansions, and think that, wow, they're blessed of God. Not necessarily. And also, at the beginning, it talks about that there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate with full sores and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now we see the opposite. Now we see the beggar, Lazarus, the ones who just want crumbs, the one, for all intents and purposes, we might even think that he's cursed of God. But just because one is poor, children, that also does not mean that one is cursed of God. You can see a beggar under the bridge. He's not necessarily cursed of God. Why do I say this? Because look at the end, as you read, the end of where Lazarus did not end up in hell, but rather he ended up in heaven. He was comforted at the end. So we see two things here, right? The rich man and Lazarus. And this is what I want us to notice, though, on the main things that I want us to notice, is that the rich man wanted a miracle to be done. He was confident that if this miracle of having someone to come back from the dead to warm his relatives will indeed make them believe the truth, I find it a little bit comical that the rich man in hell, he was still thinking that he had the status over Lazarus. Because if you notice, he told Abraham, send Lazarus to go back. He was still thinking that he had like authority because he was the rich man on earth. But yet he is in hell and Lazarus is not. He said, thou wouldst send him to my father's house. But notice, his request was denied. The word of God is sufficient to proclaim the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life. Is the word of God is sufficient to do that. And his request was denied because of what Abraham told him. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Old Testament. He says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded that even though one rose from the dead. I have relatives, they're not persuaded and will not be persuaded. You know why? Because they do not believe Moses and the prophets. You see, a miracle of even having someone, like if the Lord Jesus Christ himself who actually woke up right now, walk into here from the dead, talk to us, it will do us no good if we don't believe what's already written. It truly will not. We have not only Moses and the prophets, but we have the apostles. We have the complete revelation, like you holding that Bible right there, you have the complete revelation from God to us. Nothing else is needed. No one in the world has ever, nor will ever be saved through a miracle. I could say that firmly and clearly because guess what? The greatest miracle has occurred, and yet they're still unbelievers. They were still unbelievers during that time. They're still unbelievers in our time. What do I mean by that? The Lord Jesus Christ indeed rose again from the dead. As much time and resources and money people waste on trying to find him in the tomb somewhere else down there in the Middle East, they will never find him because they're looking in the wrong place. He's sitting at the right hand of God. If they were to look at the right hand of God by faith, they will find him there. He conquered death. He's no longer dead. And that greatest miracle happened according to the scriptures. And this is where I'm going to end up about the supremacy of the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, real quick. And I'm going to try to make it sense because I see my wife's eyes. She's like, where are you going with all of this? I will try to make it sense. The substance of the scripture, the sufficiency of the scripture, and now the supremacy of the scripture. Told you, just three quick points, even though I'm being long-winded. But so, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, this is Apostle Paul speaking, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received. This is the battle right here. Highlight that right here, where ye stand. We have received the gospel. Are we willing to stand upon the gospel? We have received the gospel. Are we willing to die upon the gospel? That's the battle. We have received the gospel, but are we willing to stand? Verse 2. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you believe in vain. Right? Because if we receive the gospel and we stand upon the gospel, guess what? We will be saved. If we receive the gospel and we don't stand upon the gospel, we are fraud. It says here, we believe in vain. It's only two ways. All of us here, if we profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only two things that could happen. We're either going to receive the gospel and stand upon it, or we're going to be shown to be fraud in due time. I'm talking about me. I'm the one preaching here. I'm talking about me first, and then you, and then my children, if they believe the gospel. If we receive the gospel, the battle is to stand upon the gospel. Otherwise, we're going to be showing that we believe in vain, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 3, for I deliver unto you which of all that which I also receive. See, Paul received a message, and he's about to give us the message. How Christ died for our sins. How like that? According to the scriptures. What I read about Matthew 28, about Mary going to the sepulchre, about the angel saying he has risen, that was all according to the scripture. My message is tied to the resurrection indeed, and I will hope to close it in the best way that I can, hopefully. But it's according to the scripture. It must be according to the scripture. Our belief must be according to the scripture. What we stand for needs to be according to the scripture. What we teach our children must be according to the scriptures. It says, for I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But we're not Catholic. We're not going to leave Christ hanging on the cross. We're Christians. We believe in the resurrection. So, verse 4, he says, and he was buried. Indeed, he was buried, according to the scriptures. And he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. This is why we are here together, to rejoice and to proclaim that He indeed rose again according to the Scriptures. This is not no fairy tale. This is not a myth. We're not fools. We actually believe because we believe the Bible. We don't believe because someone rose again from the dead and came to us in dreams and all these things. We believe because of the Scriptures. Because you see, the battle is what the Scriptures say and what the opinions of other men, of anyone else say. Let me show you this in verse 12 right there. You guys are there. Verse 12. For if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, this is the whole thing. We preach that Christ rose from the dead. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? How say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? While we are here trying to worship God in spirit and truth and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim His victory over death, others are looking for eggs. How say among you that there is no resurrection? Because they don't believe in the resurrection. People hate the resurrection. They really do. They want Jesus. They want a nice dead Jesus, not a risen Lord. The same thing that the Apostle Paul was dealing with at that time, people were saying that there is no resurrection, the same thing we deal today. Some say that there is no resurrection. But this is, if we think logically, this is the result if there is no resurrection. You ready? Verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? I mean, it's obvious, right? Verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then it's our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. What I'm trying to do today is going to be in vain if Christ did not rise from the dead. Your faith, the way you guys proclaim Christ to be your Savior and Lord, your faith is in vain if Christ has not risen from the dead. Yea, and we are found false witness of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. There is no hope, Josue. There is no hope, Brianna. If Christ did not rise from the dead, we're all dead in our sins still. If Christ is somewhere in the Middle East, underneath the earth, dead, there's no hope for any of us here. I'm talking about us here in the local church, all around the world. People are united in this day, gathered together, worshiping God, proclaiming Christ. But we're all fools if He did not rise from the dead. According to the Scriptures. See? But if Christ be not, verse 17, but if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain and ye are in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by men came death, by men came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The Lord Jesus Christ indeed conquered death once and for all. You and I must put our faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation with God the Father can only occur in Jesus Christ. The gospel that we share with our children must be a gospel of a risen Lord. Must be of someone who conquered death. When we're losing hope, when we're fearing death, let us remind one another of what Christ has done for us. That's what the scripture tells us to do. The scripture was written for us, ladies and gentlemen. It is for us that we still have the Word of God in substance. It is for us that the Word of God still be sufficient. It is the Word of God's supremacy that's going to allow all of us here to die in hope. And that hope is the hope of the resurrection. I tell my children, I'm going to die one day. And I want them to be prepared for my death. I don't want them to think like, oh, I would die in hope though. Because I hope in the resurrection. That is our hope. Our living hope is that He is risen. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much. We thank You so much for Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank You that our faith is not in vain, but our faith is in Your Son, Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and once and for all taken away its power. Although our body may go back to the dust by which You created us from, our spirit will be in Your presence to worship You, Father. And then one day, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, our spirit may be united with our body. Because we indeed believe in the resurrection. It is the power of the resurrection that by which we are able to be here from many different backgrounds, from many different families in which You have called us out from being rich to being poor to whatever economical status that we may have. We could come together in this single faith, in this single hope that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed conquered death, Father. We have this hope, a live hope, a hope that is not dead, a hope that is live, a hope that will give us and that will take us through all the circumstances by which You are going to put us through, Father. We just ask that You strengthen our faith. We don't ask that You take us away from those circumstances by which You try our faith. We just ask that You strengthen our faith in the midst of that. We ask that we could be like the children where they were put in a fiery furnace. In the midst of that fiery furnace, there was someone like the Son of God in the midst with them. We just ask that the Lord Jesus Christ be with us in whatever circumstances You may have us to go through. We ask You, Father, for our children's salvation. We want to see all of our children saved, Father. And even if it not be in our lifetime, if we die before that, Father, may You still be merciful to them. Save our children. Forgive all of us here for all our sins. In Jesus' name.